You guys ready to get into the Word this morning? Let's go to John. I think I've already told you, John chapter 14. And I'm going to continue this series, Lessons from the Upper Room. This is a statistic that is talked about a lot recently. I don't know the actual numbers. I missed that part of it. I just heard the fact. And the fact is that despite smartphones, despite social media essentially, you know, becoming the most used connectivity resource in the history of humanity, despite the fact that I can take my phone right now and if I have the right numbers, I can be instantly in touch with any single person anywhere on the planet, despite all of that, we are officially living in what is known as the loneliest period in all of human history. Did you know that? That loneliness, especially in the last 15 years, which is when smartphones and social media really took off. It's ironic, isn't it? That as we became able to be more connected than we ever were, we've actually become more disconnected than we've ever been. There's an irony there. How many of you, I mean, you don't have to answer. I mean, you can if you want to, that's fine. But how many of you know that it's so easy in our world, in our lives, and in our culture, you can be surrounded by people and still feel alone. You can be scrolling Facebook, Instagram. Heck, you might be doing that and feel even more lonely. You can be, taking this a few steps further, you can be busy and productive as far as the standards of the world are concerned, but still feel isolated. You can experience great success, again, as far as the metrics of our world are concerned, but when you go home at night, you can still feel like a failure. Bless you. You can have a pretty well put together life as far as everyone's opinion of you is concerned, but on the inside, it is possibly easier than ever to feel like you are just one loose thread from everything falling apart. Am I talking just to me today? Which is why John 14 is such a beautiful, beautiful chapter of Scripture. The words of Jesus here are just as meaningful to us today as they would have been to those disciples that heard it over 2,000 years ago. Because they for sure, you go and you read this whole section of Scripture, John 13 through 17, and you can for sure see how they felt like things were falling apart. Judas just stormed out of the room in a big huff. Don't know what he's up to. How many of y'all know what he's up to? He's up something. Peter just said, Jesus, I'll die with you. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, you won't. Before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times that you even know who I am. And Peter's insulted. Jesus knows that the cross is just a few hours away. The disciples are feeling like in this moment that everything around them is falling apart. And even though they're in this room together, they're each and every one of them feeling isolated in this moment. Because while they can't always define it, and while we can't always define it, you know that feeling in your gut that just says, something's not right now. Something's off. Anybody ever been there? And the disciples were there. And in that moment, Jesus says these words. Let's stand. I'm just going to read one verse to start us off. He says this two-sentence phrase, John 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, Monica, I think it's important that we pay attention to the structure of this sentence because Jesus, the second word, if you don't count the conjunction, any grammar snob, sorry, but the second word he says is let. Do you know what that means? It means that I actually have some control over this. It means that I am not one, it means that I am not completely subject to the things that I can't control. It means that I actually have some decision-making power over whether or not my heart will be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then Jesus gives us the way, the things that we can decide to do, Alex, that if you don't want to have a troubled heart, here's what you do. Trust in God. Now, I don't know about you, John, but at face value to me, that sounds like one of those times where, you know, if I don't know how Rhonda does you, but I'll be telling Kristen sometimes, like, hey, I'm so worried about this. And she'll say something. She's better at it now. I'll give her the credit. She's gotten better. You know, 18 years of marriage this year, she finally learned. It don't help. Yeah. But she used to say, just don't worry about it. Which is like telling me, why don't you go pour gas on that and see if you can blow yourself up? And if you were at the work day yesterday, you know I like to blow stuff up. You missed out. She don't do that to you, though, does she? You might do that to her. Does he do that to you? Okay, good. Good, good. At face value, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying to Nora, he's saying, I'm calling y'all out today because I want to make sure you're awake because it didn't save me time. But he says, he doesn't say don't worry about it. He actually tells us something we can do, not something we can't do. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And it's not that God and Jesus are like these different things. Now, we're not getting into the Trinitarian theology. But what he's actually trying to say to them is, you know my character. You know who I am, and you know what I can do. That's what God can do too. Trust in God. Trust in me. And I want to give you real quick, I know we've already read the scripture, but just keep standing with me for just a moment. I want to make sure you're awake. Why can we trust in God? Well, because God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. We can also trust in God because he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. And that does not just mean that God is in the physical world everywhere. That actually also means that God spans time. He actually exists outside of the constraints of time. So the future that you are troubled over, God's already there. Come on, that'll preach a little bit, won't it? The future that you're concerned about, that your heart is already feeling that weight over, God's already showed up there. In his knowledge and his ability to be present and in his power, he is completely Lord over not just your life, but over all creation, right? And so you don't have to have a troubled heart because your trust is in a God who is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. And I got other good news for you. He's good. He's also good. He's a good father. He's a good God. He's not an angry God. He's not a vengeful God. He's not a wrath-filled God. He's a good God. And so you can live with a trouble-free heart, not because life is good, but because God is good. You can live with a troubled-free heart, not because your trust is in anything this world can do for you or offer you, but because your trust is in God, who is ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's also good. Father, thank you today that because of your great grace, we are never alone. We are never forsaken. We are never abandoned. That we always have hope because we always have you. And that even when and even if life is hard or hurtful, even if things feel like they're falling apart, God, help us to trust in you because you are always good and always faithful. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated. When life feels unstable, anybody ever been there? Trust in Jesus. When life feels unstable, trust in Jesus. Again, Going back to verse 1, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled or shaken." To get a little James Bond on you, and stirred, right? Unsettled. In other words, you know, if we're using it in the vernacular that most of us like to use, maybe you're, you know, more polished in your way of communication. But Jesus is essentially saying, don't freak out. Trust in God. Trust in me. Jesus does not tell them to just calm down or to just get over it or to just deal with it. He tells them to trust. Wendy, I think it's also important that Jesus doesn't actually say, this is both comforting and a little scary to me personally, but he doesn't say, trust that everything's going to be okay. He says, trust in me. That's a really important distinction there. Jesus explains why they and why we can trust him. And this is in the following verses. Some of it I have for you on the screen. Some of it you're just going to have to listen or use your Bible and look at it. But he says a few things that honestly on face value are a little odd to me when I'm just reading this. Like, I'm kind of like, what? He says, I'm going to go to my father's house because in my father's house there are many rooms, because it's a big, big house with lots and lots of. It's over now. We're done. Might as well just dismiss and go home. Any audio adrenaline fans? He says, I'm going to my father's house. My father's house has many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, probably the most important phrase in that, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And the point that Jesus is communicating in these verses, it's not square footage and it's not, you know, John hoping he doesn't have to share a room with Peter or something like that. Like, I need my own room, John says, or something like that. The point is actually the presence, his presence, not the presence, you know, that you get or under the tree or whatever, but his presence. Jesus is saying essentially that even though I'm leaving you physically, I am not going to abandon you. And then Paul, the apostle, he makes this connection that I never really saw. One of my favorite verses in the letter that he writes to the Philippians, he is actually connected to what Jesus is saying here. And I didn't see this until I was studying for this message, and then I saw it and I thought, wow, this is really cool. But Paul, connecting to the words of Jesus, says this to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. And then Jesus follows it up with one of the most quoted verses in all of the New Testament. I mean, not John 3:16 level quoted, but pretty high up there. It's John 14:6. And Jesus tells his disciples, this is actually in response to a question, but we won't go into that part today. He tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, on face value, when you read that, you might think that Jesus is being really exclusive about how to get to the Father. But can I tell you, Jesus is not being exclusive. He's actually being completely inclusive. He's saying that if you'll do it this way, anybody can come to the Father through me, right? Right? He's not being exclusive. He's being exact. He's being precise. If you wanted to go to Nashville and I said, hey, you know, you got to go west, which first of all, if you're ever giving me directions, don't tell me east or west or north. I need to know right or left, up or down, like this way or that way. Okay? Like, I don't know. I don't know what's, I think the sun comes up over here-ish and then, but is that the west or the east? And then north is towards Alaska? I don't know. But anyway, if you wanted to go to Nashville, and for whatever reason, your phone was broken, okay? And you couldn't just Google it or look it up on Apple Maps. I hope my father-in-law hears that. Like, dude, I have a phone. I'm good. Yeah. She knows. And I said, you got to drive west to get to Nashville. Now, I don't know why you'd want to go to Nashville. We live in the best part of the state. I mean, whatever. Nashville's just like North Alabama. Blech. That's how I feel about that. Come on, that was funny. Nashville's fine. Just don't go any further west, okay? And so if you wanted to go to Nashville, and I said, you got to drive west. And Alex, you said, but I want to go east. Or I want to go north. I said, well, go right ahead, but you ain't going to Nashville. Right? You say, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, then you got to go through Jesus. Well, I don't want to go through Jesus. I want to go through some other way. Well, then you go right ahead. You ain't going to get to Jesus, and you ain't going to get to heaven. You ain't going to get to God, but you'll get somewhere. It's not about exclusivity. It's about preciseness. Jesus is the way to the Father because he is going to the Father. He's literally paving the way to the Father through the cross. That's how I want you to think about that. That's what he did. He made the way. He cleared new ground through the cross so that we could get to the Father. He is the truth because he reveals to us who God really is. Jesus is the life because God is in him, and Jesus then offers that life to us. That means that being a good person is not the way. Being a religious person even is not the way. Being a sincere person is not the way. You can be so sincere, but you can also be so sincerely wrong. I remember that for most of my childhood, I thought that Ken Griffey Jr. played for the Florida Marlins. Some of you, who did he play for? Please tell me you know. Seattle Mariners. You want to know why I thought he played? I've already used this before, so don't ruin it for me. But the reason why I thought that Ken Griffey Jr. played for the Florida, I was betting people at school. I was like, you're an idiot. I didn't have TV, so I just played video games on my Super Nintendo. But here's the thing. We had a baseball game at the convenience store that I rented, and you could change the roster, and you could save the roster differently. Apparently, somebody was both a fan of the Florida Marlins and Ken Griffey Jr., and they put Ken Griffey Jr. on the Florida Marlins. And so when I played the game for the first time, I wanted to play with Ken Griffey Jr. because at that point in time, he was the most popular baseball player in the world, at least as far as I knew, and Chad will probably tell me later how I was wrong or something. I don't know. It was the mid-90s. And so I thought that Ken Griffey Jr., I was so sincere, but I was so sincerely wrong. Does that make sense? You didn't know where I was going with that, but hopefully we got to it. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. But there's also a second layer to what Jesus is telling us. He's not just telling us, like, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life, I'm the way to the Father. He's also telling us that he is the pattern. Look at your neighbor and say the word pattern. He is the pattern for life with God. He is the model. Look at your neighbor and say model. Not that they are a model, but, you know, just model. He is the model of the ideal human life. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus lived in full trust and full obedience to the Father and full dependence on the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the point of that is that Jesus is the model of what the ideal human life looks like. What does the ideal human life look like? To live with full trust and obedience to the Father and full dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think that that is unattainable, and I would admit to you that reaching that in perfection might be unattainable in this life. But how many of you would also be willing to say, Drew, it might not be that I ever reach the fullness of living life that way, but tomorrow I can learn to trust and obey and depend a little better tomorrow than I did today. Right? Does that make sense? And then the next day after that, I can learn to be a little more obedient, a little more trusting, and a little more dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because everything that Jesus did as far as miracles are concerned, do you know that he performed those miracles not as the Son of God, but as a man fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, fully obedient and fully trusting in the Father? Come on, I need you to help me out a little bit here. That means that that kind of life is available to each and every one of us. Jesus did not live in such a way that was impossible for us to model. In fact, it was the exact opposite. He lived in such a way as a model so that we could follow him. Following Jesus isn't just like about following where he's going. It's about following the model of the life that he lived as an example. And it's not always about the specifics, but it is about the specific of trusting, obeying, and being dependent on the Holy Spirit. So when life feels unstable, you have to ask yourself, how do I handle this the way Jesus would handle this? You know, if you're going through a storm, what did Jesus do? He took a nap. You know why he took a nap, though? I know it's funny, right? But you know why he took a nap? Because he fully trusted in the Father. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing, and he's very good. So when you're facing a storm, you can live at rest in the storm. Not because the storm isn't raging, but because your Father is still on the throne. What did Jesus do when he went through trials? He endured. He didn't complain. He endured. And he gave glory to God. What did he do when he didn't have enough? Remember when he fed the 5,000? Do you remember what he did? He thanked God for what he did have. And then he started using what he did have. He didn't complain about what he didn't have. And he didn't hoard what he did have. Come on, that'll preach, right? You know, Andrew could have brought him that sack of lunch from that little boy, and Jesus would be like, good, thank you, I'm hungry. And he'd go over there by himself, like when nobody's looking, he's like, and he'd come back and be like, all right, guys, I'm ready to preach some more, and everybody over there is still hungry. Come on, guys, laugh a little bit. You know, like, sounds. No, Jesus, when he was given this lunch by Andrew, the Bible says that he looked to God, he thanked God for what he had, and he broke it. He didn't keep it, and then he gave it away. And then what he had that he used with a thankful heart towards God, instead of being bitter about what he didn't have, he thanked God for what he did have, and he began to use it to bless others. Come on, that is a recipe. That is a model for how we are to live our life. It's so easy for us because of our lack of trust in God and our lack of obedience to the Word of God and our lack of dependence on the Holy Spirit of God to see what we have is not enough. And instead of taking what we have, thanking God for it, I take what I have and I'm bitter because I don't have more. Or I take what I have and instead of giving it away, I hoard it because I think I don't have enough. The kingdom of God is so upside down to the kingdoms of this world. If you want to be blessed, be a blessing. If you want to have, give. If you want to be great, serve. It's all connected. You guys with me today, Lifehouse? You know, the bracelets, you know, WWJD, they're great. I love them. They're cool. I can't wear them, though, because they get wet, and that irritates me, so because they're cloth. If I had a rubber or silicone one, it'd be fine. So if I was going to make a bracelet, though, it would not be WWJD. The letters would stand for what would Jesus do if he were me? Because that's what's really important. It doesn't really roll off the tongue. It's WWJDIHWM. So it's a little, little wordy there. But what would Jesus, it's not so much about what Jesus did do. It's about what would he do right now if he were in my situation? What have I learned by reading the Word of God to know the character of God, to know how God would handle the situation I'm in right now in this moment? When life feels unstable, trust in Jesus. When you have questions about life, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus treated people. This is why you got to know this. How did Jesus treat people? Look at how Jesus forgave people. Look at how Jesus spoke truth to people. Look at how Jesus chose to serve others and sacrifice himself for other people. Look at how Jesus made decisions. You know, Jesus even says, I don't do anything unless, the way he words it, he says, I don't do anything unless I see it of my Father in heaven. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't do things just because I decide to do things or just because I want to do things. I do things because I'm in connection to my Father and I'm listening to my Father and I want to be obedient to my Father in heaven. And I know, you know, it's like we could take that and we could run kind of wild with it and almost turn it into like being legalistic, like, you know, I don't know if I'm going to go to work today. I don't know if God wants me to do that. He probably does, okay? He probably does. But, when it comes to decisions, from the things that we buy to the things that we say to the things that we do, like, does this look like Jesus? Does this look like, would Jesus say this? Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus respond this way? If he were in my situation right now, would Jesus respond this way? These are important questions that we honestly, all of us, your pastor, chief among those who need to do this more often. We need to do this more often. And then Jesus says something absolutely crazy. You know, The people in the world who say, you know, I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God or the Messiah, I just think he was a good person, they've never read the Bible. Because if he wasn't the Son of God, he was nuts. Like, for real, though. But he is the Son of God. He's not nuts. Okay, good. So I needed to say it so you knew where I stood. And Jesus all the time says crazy stuff. And this is one of them. He says in verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works. Look at your neighbor and say, same works. What works did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He preached the truth. He confronted sinners. He forgave sinners. Right? He calmed storms. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And then it takes it a step further. And even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. And it's not stated right here, but what Jesus is actually saying is, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to do the same works and even greater works than I did. In other words, what Jesus is saying to his disciples then, and what he's saying to us as his disciples today, is that you're going to continue my work. Everybody say work like this, work. You're going to continue my work. How many of you know work is not a bad word? Right? It's a good word. What was the work of Jesus? Very simply, this is a little deep, but I just want to ask you. Sometimes people fuss at me. They're like, listen, just preach. Don't ask us if we're okay. But I just need to know, are we okay? But AJ's not. AJ needs help. Because I want to really teach you some stuff that I think will be helpful for you. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. But not only do I think it'll be a blessing to you, I think it's going to help set you up to be an even greater blessing to other people in your life. He says, or rather, his work was this, to usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That was the work of Jesus. So, Julie, when Jesus says you're going to do the same works and even greater works, what he's saying is, even greater to the degree that I've done, are you going to usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? And that includes a lot of things. It includes miracles. It includes generosity. It includes love. It includes selflessness. It includes salvation. These are all examples of things in this world being put back the way it was supposed to be in the beginning, the way God made it in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, right? And he goes on and he says in verse 13, you can ask for anything in my name. Now, most of us really like to focus on that word anything. But what we don't want to focus on is that phrase, in my name. Lord Jesus, when I walk outside today, there's going to be a brand new Lamborghini right there, registered to me, in Jesus' name. I know, obviously, that's an extreme example, but that's pretty much a good illustration of how we sometimes take that verse to mean. Right? He says, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son, this is the reason why Jesus wants to do anything, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. How many of you know, and if you didn't know, you're about to know, that praying in Jesus' name is not about a tagline you put at the end of your prayer? Right? Okay, now you know. Praying in Jesus' name is not about, or at least it's not just about, how you end your prayer. It means that you are choosing to pray in alignment with the character and the mission of Jesus in mind. Let me give you an example. So like, when I was growing up, I started driving at 12 years old. And that's not a lie, and that's not me trying to be funny. I started driving at 12 years old. I did not grow up around here. I grew up in a very rural community. And my dad, we had like a farm truck, right? And so that was my truck. It was not a great truck, but it was my truck, and I loved that truck because it was my truck. Can I get an amen? And so like I would drive to school, I would drive into town, and when I say town, I mean we had a Piggly Wiggly and a couple of gas stations. Okay, we do have a Dollar General there now. Okay, as we do everywhere. And so this one gas station I could go to, and I could going, I could drive, I didn't have a driver's license, so there was no point in carrying that, right? And I didn't have any money either, so like I didn't even have a wallet, but I could go to this gas station and I could fill my truck up with gas for 98 cents a gallon. Can I get a witness in the house today? And I could walk inside and I could buy a Mountain Dew and a bag of Doritos with no money. Because I could walk up to the counter and I could say, hey, put it on Wayne Moorhead's tab. That was my dad's name. That name carried power. Because that name represented like, hey, this bill that is owed, it's going to get paid. I didn't have to have any money. I didn't have to have any power. All I had to have was the name. But I also had to have the relationship, because not just anybody could walk in there and charge something to Wayne Moorhead's account. But if you had seen my father and then you had seen me, you would have known that I was his son. Also, there's only 300 people in that town, so everybody knew everybody, right? And so I could walk in because of my relationship with my father and without any money or any ability to pay for anything that I was getting. And I may have abused it a few times, but that's neither here nor there. And I could then get the things I needed and get the things I wanted and walk out. See, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not about adding his name at the end of the prayer. It's about being in relationship with him. It's about coming under the authority of Jesus. It's about trusting in Jesus. And it's about realizing that the only reason God can you put the verse back up for me again? The main reason God or Jesus is wanting to answer your prayer is, and this is hard for us to hear, is not to give you what you want, but to bring glory to his Father in heaven. The problem is, and this is a Drew problem, and it's probably a you problem, but I'll preach it for me because it's a me problem, is that I think that so much of my life is about me. That God is a part of my life. But the real story is that God's not a part of my life. I just get in his goodness to be a small part of his story. And it flips everything on its head. God's not part of my life. I am invited by his loving kindness into the life of God. Him answering my prayers isn't even about me. It's about his glory. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to purify your heart, to purify your intentions, and lead you as you pray. And I can assure you that as you grow in your trust in God, as you continue in your obedience to God, and as you continue to depend more and more on the Holy Spirit of God, you will begin seeing, not only will you start seeing your prayers change, you'll begin to see your prayers answered because you're praying in alignment with God's mission and work on earth. One more time. Everybody okay? Last point. When fear presses in, listen to the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another. Look at your neighbor and say another. Another advocate who will never leave you. Advocate, the Greek word is parakletos, helper, comforter, someone who comes alongside you and assists you. That's what that word means. I'm going to give you somebody else. And then that word another is actually really important because it means another of the same kind. And so for 3 years, the disciples had the presence of God beside them in Jesus, but soon they were going to have the presence of God inside them through the Spirit. In verse 17, Jesus goes on and he says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. You see, under the old covenant in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and the Spirit of God would go. But under the new covenant, everything changes. Jesus is saying to his disciples then, and he's saying to his disciples today, that the Spirit of God is with you now, but soon he will be in you. And through the Holy Spirit, which descended on the day of Pentecost, the presence of God moves from beside you to inside of you. And God is not just watching over you. God is with you. You know when we say, I got Jesus in my heart? It means I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. God is with you and God is in you. And that leads directly to what Jesus says a few moments later. I wish I could teach more on that. And maybe one day I will. about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus on a little something else that Jesus says later on in this chapter. In verse 27, he says, I'm leaving you with a gift. How many of y'all like getting gifts? I like gifts. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be, again, don't be troubled or afraid. Because peace, it's a little cliche, but it's also true, so I'm going to say it anyway. Peace is not the absence of problems. Because if that were the case, Wendy, like the only way I could have peace is to no longer be alive. Because if you're breathing, you got problems, right? If you're on this earth, you've got problems. You're never going to get away from it. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of God. Let me say it like this. Peace is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the primary ways the Spirit of God leads us is through peace. Paul says it like this to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. Colossians 3:15, he says, again, that second word there is really important because it actually puts the responsibility on you and me to let this happen. You guys pick that up? He says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Now, let me tell you this. The peace that comes from Christ can't rule in your heart unless Christ rules in your life. He says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule means to make the call. You guys probably think I'm a big fan of baseball after this next illustration. I'm not. I don't know anything about baseball. But the word picture here of rule would be like an umpire making a ruling on a pitch. The Spirit brings peace to your heart the same way, not by removing the problem, but by reminding you that God is with you, God is for you, and God is leading you. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God brings peace to your heart not by removing problems. A lot of times, we pray prayers in contradiction for the will of God for our life. And here's what I mean. We pray prayers for easier lives, less problems, easier situations to deal with, less difficulty at or with, and then you fill in the blank with a name or a place or whatever. And we ask God, God, would you please make this easier? Or would you please make this better? Or would you please make this whatever go away? But God, oftentimes, his will for you is not to make it easier or better or for it to go away. His will for you is to grow in your trust, obedience, and dependence through the thing that is difficult, through the situation that is hard, through the burden that is heavy. Because if God always answered your prayer for the thing to get easier, or for the burden to get lighter, or for the difficulty to go away, you would never grow stronger. And your relationship with Him would never grow deeper. And many of you in the room right now are walking through situations and seasons, and you're carrying burdens and pain and difficulty, and you have prayed with a sincere and earnest heart before God. God, you said in your word, if I ask in Jesus' name, you would do this for me. Why are you not making this easier? Why are you not making this better? Why are you not making this burden lighter? My friend, I'm here to tell you, you might be ending your prayer in Jesus' name, but it might be important for you to ask, is this actually what God wants to do? Or does God want to make me stronger? Or does God want to make me more faithful? Or does God want me to grow in my dependence upon His Holy Spirit? Because if He takes it away, then I'm going to stay the same. But if He gives me strength, I will recognize that I am a conqueror in Jesus' name. I'm not saying don't ask God to change the situation. I'm not saying don't ask God to change the circumstances. I'm not saying don't ask God for those things. But I am saying listen to the voice of the Spirit and ask yourself, is that really what God wants for me? Or does God want me to grow? Does God want me to mature? Does God want me to depend on Him more? Because ultimately, if the thing you're asking God to do changes right now, there's something else waiting in the wings that you're hoping God will change as well. There's always another problem. There's always another pain point. There's always another issue. I want to encourage you that when the things of life happen, don't ask God to make it easier. Ask God to give you the strength to trust Him, to obey Him, and to depend on Him. Maybe I should say it like this. Don't just ask God to change it. Because sometimes I think God does want to change it. And I do think that God answers prayers that we pray in faith. But if you pray for God to change it and He doesn't change it, then God must have another plan in mind. Is that okay? That's kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of heavy. But I want to help you. I want to see you continue to grow. I want to see me continue to grow. I know I say this a lot, and you probably get tired of hearing it. You probably think I just say it, but I don't. My wife will tell you, I need to hear this too. And the primary reason you're hearing it today is because I had to listen to it this week. You guys remember in elementary school how the fire department would show up? I'm almost done. I'm sorry. You guys okay? I'm over, it's blinking red at me, so I'm feeling a little insecure. You remember the fire department would show up? Chad, you probably go to schools and you do this. And what do you do if you catch on fire? You stop, drop, and roll. How many of you thought, like, that's going to be a real issue throughout life? Like, they talk about that a lot. Like, spontaneous combustion is a real common thing. Stop, drop, and roll, right? Really thought that was going to be a bigger problem. Could have been yesterday. Here's you an alternative for when fear hits, when anxiety comes, when life happens, when decisions need to be made, when you're feeling the pressure, when you're feeling the weight, when you're feeling the burden. When you've been asking God to do this and it's not happening, what do? Stop spiraling, start praying, and listen for peace. Stop spiraling, start praying. And by praying, I don't mean asking God to do anything. I just mean communicating with your Father. Stop spiraling, start praying. And listen for peace, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace, and if peace isn't there, He isn't there either. Last thought, and then I want to pray. Just because you have peace doesn't mean every decision and situation will feel easy. Don't look for easy. Look for peace. Would you stand? If you're in the house today, and just, I'm going to make this real simple today. You said, Drew, that message not just my words, but the Word of God. This isn't about my ego. This is about you responding to the Holy Spirit. If you're in the house today and you said, I needed to hear that message, would you just lift your hand? Come on, lift it high. It's okay. I got both hands up, y'all. I got both hands up. A lot of you. I'm going to pray. Don's going to lead us in a song. Prayer team, would you go ahead and just come across the front? And as Don leads us, if you need prayer, because you want to live this, you want to walk in this, you want to grow in your trust of the Lord, you want to grow in your obedience to God, you want to grow in your dependence upon the Holy Spirit. In other words, you want to live more like Jesus. That's what that means. You want to live more like Jesus. And as Don leads us, and you need prayer, because you're feeling the weight of that, I want to invite you, take some time, come to this altar. You can either just come and pray, or you can find one of our prayer team members, and they would be so honored to believe God with you and for you. Father, thank you for your goodness that has been so generously poured out upon us today. We pray and we ask, God, that you would help us to live this life that you've called us to live. To grow in obeying you, to grow in trusting you, and to grow in our dependence upon you like never before. And today we pray this in Jesus' name.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. Sing it again. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Oh yeah, sing it from your heart. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's one more time. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. has and he never will. He never has and he never will. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. He never has and he never will. He never has and he never will. He never has and he never will. That's why I trust him. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
If you would, go ahead and grab the hand of your neighbor there. If you're not a hand holder, you can do the shoulder touch. It's okay. I see some of you are like, I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I just want you just to pray over your neighbor. You may know them, that you may be married to them, they may be a stranger, but I can assure you that if they're here, if they're alive, there's things they're facing, that they're needing God to move on their behalf. So let's pray for one another for just a few moments. Father God, we thank you today again and again and again that you love us, that you are for us. God, we thank you that you speak to us, that you minister to us. God, that you call us up and you call us out. Father, we pray for every single person in the room, which honestly is every single person in the room. God, where there is lack, that you would bring provision. Where there is deficiency, God, that you would bring abundance. Where there is sickness, that you would bring healing. Where there is fear, that you would bring peace. Where there is anxiety, that you would bring joy. And where there is brokenness, God, that you would bring restoration. And we pray it, and we believe it, and we thank you in advance for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. One more time, can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen, amen, amen. Hey, let's speak our blessing together. The Lord bless me and keep me. The Lord turn his face toward me and give me peace. I am loved. I am highly valued. God is with me. I release what's behind me. I receive what God is doing now. I am moving forward in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Lifehouse. I love you. I hope you have an incredible rest of your day and week to come.